Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. I am excited to be with you again and to bring the word of the Lord to bear for us. So I want to do a couple things. I want to read through our passage today. I'm not going to tell you anything about it. We're just going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll roll up our sleeves. So here we are in Genesis 32. We're looking at a very strange text. So here we go. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place, called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, humbled by your word. Lord, we come before you with excitement in our hearts because we know that you have preserved your scriptures, that even in 2021, your people all across this world could read and know you better. Lord, soften our hearts and work in us that we might understand, not just for head knowledge, but that our understanding of who you are would transform our lives. And that as a result, we would worship you and praise you, for you are worthy. So in your name we pray, amen. All right, let's just get it going here. This is a weird passage, right? This is a strange one. Some passages in the Bible are extremely bizarre, and I would say this counts as one of those. And so we kind of look at this, and if we're not careful to understand some of the context, it can feel a lot like watching the movie Tenet. Did anyone see that? Two of you? Okay, wow. I'd pick another movie, but there's no more confusing movie than Tenet. But I remember watching Tenet with my wife, Kate, like last month, and multiple times through the movie, I'm locked in. I'm like, man, what is going on? And in my head, I'm racing 1,000 miles an hour, and Kate just goes, "Can we pause?" I'm like, "Pause. What's happening?" I'm like, "I have no clue," right? But I'm really into this movie. I can tell eventually we're going to ride this wave and find out what the point of the movie is. And I'll tell you, between you and me, I never got there. But it's okay. It was a great movie. So context is key. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to look at Jacob. Who is he? What's his deal? What's going on with this guy? And so the first thing I'll tell you is that names were different back then. Names are different back then. Just as a couple examples, Isaac, right, Jacob's father, that means laughter. Esau means red, and specifically like red and hairy. So like, you know. And then Jacob, literally, heel grabber. So like when Kate and I had our first son, Brad, if we had named him in the Old Testament way of naming him, he might be named 3 weeks too early. Or like in crazy goofball. Like that would be the name I would name my son. But that's how names were named back there. And so Jacob gets this name from the very beginning because he comes out holding his brother's heel, right? They're twins. He comes out holding his brother's heel. He doesn't wait. He's like, no, I'm coming with you. And so he's the heel grabber. And from context, we also know that heel grabbing, although the literal translation of Jacob's name, a casual or maybe a more meaningful one would be like, you're the overreacher. You're the supplanter. You're deceitful and tricky. So Jacob gets a pretty funky name from the very beginning, but let's look and see who he is as a person, right? Because sometimes, you know, a name, you know, doesn't define you per se. But in this case, I think it does well. So I decided I'll pull out the mile markers. Like if Jacob had a resume that he was putting together, this would be on his resume. So in Genesis 25, we see that Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob, loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see that the father doesn't really care about Jacob that much. Furthermore, we see Jacob takes advantage of his brother's famished state to acquire his birthright. Esau's out hunting, right, because he's a big manly man. He's a cool guy. He's out hunting, and he's bringing home game, and he's exhausted from hunting. I've never hunted, but I imagine it was very different for them than it is for us. When we hunt, we sit in a tree, oftentimes on our phone, and play Angry Birds until a deer goes by. But not so back then. It was a much different experience. And so Esau comes in. He's famished. He says, "Give me something to eat." And Jacob's like, "Sure, for your inheritance," right? And so in that moment of great hunger, Esau foolishly says yes, and so he tricks his brother into giving the birthright. Jacob then tricks Isaac, right? He puts on the goat skin and probably lowers his voice. "Yeah, Dad, it's me, it's Esau," you know? And he tricks his father into blessing him. Then, instead of like standing there and dealing with the mess that he just made, he flees the wrath of his brother Esau for stealing the blessing and ends up living with his uncle Laban. Now Laban is somewhat of a tricky guy too, right? He's conniving, he's smart. And so Laban, right, we know, says, you know, "You work for me for 8 years and I'll give you my daughter." And then he gives him the wrong daughter and then he makes him work for 8 more years. Well, Jacob catches up to speed and Jacob ends up tricking Laban big time. And so then he out-schemes his scheming uncle, and then he flees the scheming uncle, right? Because he doesn't want to deal with the problems that he just made there. And so kind of we see this pattern of wherever Jacob goes, there's a wake of destruction due to his scheming. He just creates problems, Jacob does, all right? And so he flees Laban once Laban figures out that he's being duped. And so in summary, I would say that Jacob's name is well-deserved, right? So here, where are we in our current situation of Jacob's life? So I just gave you his resume, you know, flying a mile high, bullet points, and here we are now. Laban actually catches Jacob as Jacob's trying to flee, and they make an agreement to never see one another again, okay? And so if we're kind of moving down the storyline, that's about where we are right now. So Jacob has just left Laban from their agreement to never see one another again. So Laban is behind him, and then he gets some really interesting news. Laban's behind you, but Esau's in front of you, and he doesn't look happy. In fact, he has 400 men coming this way. It's not a welcome party. It's not like a surprise, 400 men, here we are. No, it's like, "Hey, I'm coming to get you, man. I'm really, really mad at what you did, and now it's time to deal with the consequences of your action." And so in Genesis 32, verses 6 to 7, we see this report come back. "We went to your brother Esau. And now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and camels as well." So Jacob gets the word. He's like, "Hey, your brother's come. He's got 400 men." And what does he do? Immediately, it says he's afraid. Fear and distress. And then what's next? Scheming. It's instantaneous. Scheming. I go straight to scheming. I'm going to divide my people. I'm breaking them apart so that if Esau catches group A, at least I still have group B. And if it's group B, at least I still have group A. And he goes straight back to what he's always done. So he schemes, and then he prays, and then he bribes. He schemes, he prays, he bribes. He sends a gift to his brother Esau. Maybe this will appease him. Maybe this will bring me favor in his eyes. And so now that is kind of the catch-up. So now we're back in the game, right back to where we started in verse 22. And so now it's time for the Abak. And David very kindly came to me before the service. "Hey, I think you made a typo." And I didn't, I promise. Abak means wrestle in Hebrew. And so I told David that my nerdy joke for the day was that Jacob, was having an Abak on the Jabak. That is a well-earned seminary degree right there. Yeah. So here we are, Genesis 32. It's time for the Abak. It's time for the wrestle. And so I'll go back through it. The same night he rose, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, along with everything else that he has. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So here we are. We've covered Jacob's backstory. We now see where Jacob is. It is in the dark of night. He is alone and he's afraid. Perhaps you've had this type of feeling before, yes? Maybe if you're a student, it's the night before a very large exam, and you just can't sleep because all through your brain are all the things that you studied that you're hoping to remember tomorrow during that exam. Maybe it's an interview. I just need this job, and I can't sleep because I just need this job. We have those sleepless nights in our life, yes? So Jacob is having his own sleepless night. And he's terrified of what is going to meet him in the morning. He's afraid of Esau, but what we're about to see is he should be afraid of himself. He thinks his problem is going to meet him in the morning, but his problem is really him. And that's where we pick up, and we have our fight. It begins. And if you're a parent, the first question you ask when you see whether it's abak or wrestle or fight or hit is what? Who started it? Okay, who started it? And that's really important because in our Reformed faith and tradition, we know that covenant theology is massively important, yes? And so let's look who started it. It's important. It's not Jacob. It's the man. Okay, who's the man? Right? That's probably the next question. If your kid came to you and was like, I was in a fight. Well, who started it? The man. You'd be like, what? Like, who is that? And so here we go. Is it Esau? Is it Laban? I mean, it's dark. Jacob has no clue. It's just the man. And frankly, between you and me, if I could take a little liberty, I'd probably say there's a long line of people who would love nothing more than to beat up on Jacob in the middle of the night. Everywhere he goes, he's burning bridges. So finally, he's alone. He doesn't have his entourage. There's no bodyguard here for him. And so here he is in the middle of the night, and this man is fighting with him. Until the breaking of day, and Jacob doesn't know this, but we know from looking at Hosea that this man is indeed God, and Spurgeon refers to him as the pre-incarnate Christ. And I would agree, because the work that this man is about to do in Jacob is the exact work that Jesus Christ does in us. It's the exact same. So Jacob doesn't know who it is, but he does know one thing. He is not losing this fight. He is not going to lose this fight. This quote from Dr. James Boyce, I think, is really good. It brings a lot of light into the actual context of this. Because if you're like me, if you've ever wrestled before, the idea of wrestling for more than about 30 seconds is intimidating, much less all night long until the breaking of the morning. And so he says this, how did Jacob ever managed to keep up his struggle throughout the entire night? I don't know. But I do know that his determination to hang in there was no greater than our frequent determination to have our own way and eventually win out over God. Jacob's will to fight is insatiable. His will to avoid defeat is unlike anybody else's. He will never surrender, not even to God. But what Jacob doesn't know is that he serves a God who loves him enough to continue being faithful even when Jacob is faithless. A God who will continue to love him even when he is literally fighting as hard as he can against God. Perhaps you relate to this. Maybe there's a point in your life where you realize that God is doing something in you that you don't want. He's allowing you to go through something that you don't desire and you don't like it. And it's in those moments that we wrestle, isn't it? That we fight. No, Lord, you got it all wrong. Let me tell you how this is supposed to go. Thank God he doesn't listen. And so we've covered the context of Jacob. We've seen his backstory, his resume. We see that there is a fight, and it's not an easy fight, that it's a really, really hard one. And we see actually Jacob's will to fight is incredible. And so we move on in the story, and it says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The hip, that hip socket. I am way too young to have this many injury stories. I'm only 30. I've had both my ACLs torn and surgically replaced. So if you're looking for someone, I know a guy. But when I was in eighth grade, I actually did this weird thing with my hip flexor. It's really embarrassing. Like, I was quite athletic as a kid, although these stories don't support that hypothesis. But we showed up to soccer practice late, and my dad kind of kicked me out of the car, and I was like, okay, God, you know, never be late. So I'm like running after the field, and they're already in the middle of a scrimmage, and the ball came towards me, and I hadn't stretched or warmed up at all. And I went to kick the ball, and I did a Charlie Brown. The ball like hit a rock and like just ricocheted ever so slightly, and I just whiffed. And the next thing I knew, I like fell to the ground because my hip flexor was so tight that it actually pulled a piece of hip bone off my hip and was completely unattached. And so like here I am, like little 12-year-old, like what 12-year-old does that? Right, so I'm like, ah, my hip, and I'm lying on the ground. And all my friends thought that was hilarious because they thought, what 12-year-old has a hip problem? That's for old people, you know? It wasn't funny to me. And immediately I went from having the ability to walk and to run and to kick to not even being able to stand up. And so here we have Jacob. We just covered. He's a fighter. He's scrappy. He's scheming. He's going to wrestle until the morning. He will not give up. And from wrestling, he goes to clinging to this man. From fighting, he goes to crying. From undefeated in his life, he goes to a place of instantaneous despair. There is nothing left at this point. There's no fighting with your hip out of joint. And God says, let me go. It's over. Let me go. And Jacob's not done. He's not done yet. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And now we reach the climax of our story. Because the next question changes everything. What is your name? I won't let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? This is where it really hits home for us. This is where this passage really speaks to my heart. Because in this moment of total despair, of absolute weakness, of incapability to help himself any longer, he is now forced to answer truthfully his own name. What's your name? Maybe you have names for yourself. Maybe those names were given to you by people. Maybe those names are given to you by yourself. Maybe these are names that you have given to yourself in the midst of a struggle or a trial or a failing in your own life. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm stupid. I'm worthless. Maybe you don't have names. Maybe you have fears. Fear is that you do anything to keep from becoming a reality. Because maybe you're afraid of the truth being exposed. Well, for Jacob, all of it's about to happen. What is your name? And Jacob has to answer. I'm Jacob. I'm the cheater. I'm the deceiver. I'm the schemer. I'm the liar. I'm the supplanter. I'm the overreacher. I am Jacob. I'm the one who never measured up in my father's eyes. I'm the one who leaves trails of disaster everywhere I go because I just will do anything to prove that I'm good enough. Man, oh man. Do you feel the tension of this moment, the weight of that? What's your name? Here's my name. Here's who I am. It's real. There's nothing I can do to hide it anymore. I can't fight you. I can't wrestle you. I can't make it to the breaking of dawn. It's over for me. I'm lying on the ground and I'm grasping your feet. What's my name? He's broken in the face of truth. I struggled with an illustration for this, in part because this whole passage is an illustration enough. But I thought through in my life, I said, when was just one time where I felt maybe like Jacob? It was in college. I was at the University of Maryland, and I was part of RUF. And Chris Garriott, some of you may know him, is the RUF pastor there. And I was at a place in my faith where it was very much new for me, that this was my own personal faith and that it finally was making sense to me, and yet I was still struggling very much with the baggage of my past life, of my life before Christ. And at 10:30 at night on a Wednesday, I got a knock on the door, 10:30 p.m., not in the morning. I was still asleep at that point. But 10:30 at night, I get a knock on the door, and it's Chris. Chris, what are you doing here? Hey, can I come in? All right, sure. And so Chris comes in, and he's like, I wanted to hang out a bit. So I sit down in the family room on the couch, and Chris does not. He goes, actually, could we talk somewhere more private? Well, it was a teeny place that I lived, because college student, and so we went into my bedroom, and Chris sat in the chair, which means I had to sit on my bed. And I started to realize that this was probably not like a lovely chit-chat about sports, that this was going to be something much more. And Chris just quietly looks at me, and he says, hey, been hearing some rumors about the things you've been doing. I just want to know if they're true. Well, as you well know, if you've ever struggled with sin, one of the worst moments is when that sin becomes public, isn't it? And I had a decision to make right then and there. Do I say yes? Do I tell the truth? Do I admit that the very thing I've been trying to hide because I was afraid to be defined by those sins, that they're true? Or do I lie? Do I hide? By the grace of God, the Holy Spirit gave me enough courage to say, yes, Chris, those rumors are true. And that is where my story and Jacob's story match time for time, step for step. Because what are you waiting for? The response. What is your name? It's Jacob. Rob, are those rumors true? Yes. You're waiting for the response. What's your name? Jacob. Not anymore. Not anymore. Jacob gets a new name. Israel. And it says, because you have strived with man and with God and you've prevailed. Now, I looked into this because I thought, that's interesting. And I wanted to know really more about this name Israel that he gets. And David Guzak, in his commentary, he points out this. In Hebrew, names sometimes, God is not the object of those names, but the subject. In other words, Daniel means God judges, not he judges God. So this principle shows us that Israel is probably better translated as God rules or God strives for you. What's your name? Jacob. Not anymore. Your name is now God strives for you. And God strives for Jacob, not because Jacob has earned it. We just looked at all the reasons he didn't. This is not a deserved title. God strives for Jacob, not because Jacob is worth it. God strives for Jacob because God is faithful. Because God made a covenant with Abraham, and God is faithful to stick to that covenant, even when the other party does not. Rob, are those rumors true? Yes. And you know what this man says to me? By the grace of God, it was life-changing for me. He says, thank you. I'm concerned for you, and I want to see you restored to your Savior. Life-changing. Because when the grace of God impacts us, it's a collision course. It changes you forever. Jacob is changed forever, isn't he? First, physically, he limps, right? You get your hip socket pulled out. There's no doctor to go to at this time. You just limp forever. Why? Because that limp is a daily reminder of Jacob's true prevailing by dependence upon God. And Jacob then goes and he sets up Peniel. He calls it this place that when anybody would pass it, they would know, hey, this is the God who, though I saw him face to face and deserved to be destroyed, blessed me instead. It's a new freedom born out of his dependence upon God. This is the gospel. That though I don't deserve it, Jesus Christ comes down and Jesus initiates with me and he takes my place and he bears the pain and the wrath and the punishment and the shame in my place and then says, here's life for you, the greatest blessing ever. And so it is for us today. Because the same God who spoke creation into existence, who parted the Red Sea, who sends fire down from heaven, condescends down to Jacob, Jacob! And wrestles with him. Cares enough to wrestle with Jacob. Cares enough to wrestle with Rob. Cares enough to wrestle with you. Because he loves you and he is faithful. When I am faithless, do I go, man, God must not love me? Or do I go, I'm so glad he does? That's the same God who's still in the business of capturing hearts of broken, sinful people like you and me. You have a new name. Did you know that? Beloved. Daughter. Son. I want to close with two passages from the New Testament that I think together really capture this and send us out with an application for our day. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means those names that I have for myself are gone. The only name that matters is that I belong to Jesus. And what is my job? It's to remember that and to tell others. It's to limp around in my own weakness in this world so that others wouldn't see me, old Rob, but they'd see Jesus. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here we go. It wasn't a one-time wrestle. God doesn't come down and wrestle with Jacob and say, hey, boom, there you go, limp around, you figured it out. You're on your own now. He says, no. I will wrestle with you as long as it takes. And that is the promise that we have here in Philippians. We could almost say it this way, that he who initiated the wrestling match with me and makes me into a new creation is faithful to keep wrestling with me until he brings me to completion. We have a God who comes down to us and wrestles with us because he is faithful even when we are faithless. Because he loves us even when we fight against him. And he will keep doing that as long as it takes. Praise God! Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the limps in this room. Thank you for the stories that can be told in this room alone of how people who are looking out for themselves and rebellious to you and actively fighting against you, that you have come and captured their hearts. Thank you for capturing my heart. Thank you for this story, Lord, which points us to you, which points us even in the Old Testament to the work that you do in sinners, Jesus. Father, I pray that even though we don't want it at times, that you would continue to wrestle with us. Don't leave us alone, Lord. Come in and wrestle with us. Capture our hearts. Help us to see more fully the way that you love, more fully the way you provide. Lord, that we would be people who walk around not showing off who we are, but who you are. That we would reflect the light that you cast into this darkness. Father, thank you that you love us. Please keep wrestling with us.